The text taken for the sermon is taken from the gospel. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Easter season is a remembrance of the transformation of history, since it inaugurated the entrance into a new reality. And that new reality, in which we live now, is marked by Jesus' own life, but also of the apostles and the saints, whose examples reveal to us the radical life of that new reality. Before Christ's incarnation and his life and death and resurrection, humanity was bound to sin and to death. Man had been separated from God, but when God became man, he healed human nature and lifted it up into divinity. The resurrection of our Lord, a completely new event in the history of the world, instituted that new reality in which man no longer is bound to sin or to death, to fear or to shame. And this is because when Jesus enters into the upper room after his resurrection, the first thing he did was to declare to the apostles peace. Isn't that interesting? Well, peace is an antidote to fear and to shame, and it is a marker of this new reality instituted by Jesus. And by examining just this one aspect of the kingdom of God, we will come to a better understanding of what it means to live as a Christian. And once you start looking for peace, it starts showing up everywhere in the New Testament, especially for St. Paul. First, peace means that one is at unity with God. It's a life of wholeness because it's sharing in God's life. So, for example, when Jesus in Mark 5 heals a woman, he says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And the peace is that wholeness. It also means something like salvation itself. When St. Paul writes to the Romans early on in chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or to the Colossians, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." While we were sick unto death without God, our life now in God is noted by peace. Paul writes the Romans later on, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so this is why we see this idea of peace coming up not just in Jesus' teachings, but in the apostles' teachings, especially in what they preach to the Gentiles on all of their missionary journeys. Paul again says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." So now this idea of peace is the summary of the whole gospel itself. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we aspire to. That's why we say when someone dies, may they rest in peace, because that peace is God's own life. Think of how St. Paul opens many of his letters, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father." He writes that to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians. And finally, we also see, though, that this peace, which is the life of God, is not just a vertical peace between man and God. It also is what becomes of our life towards one another, a life of peace between fellow brothers and sisters. He tells the Corinthians, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints." Or to the Ephesians, he encourages them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so God's life becomes the life of his people. And in that life, which is our salvation, is a life of peace. St. Paul summarizes all of this in his letters, in his letter to the Hebrews. All the way at the end, he concludes, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good gift to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This peace is the marker of new and transformative life because it's the marker of Jesus. Our shepherd knew the peace of God unlike any man or woman in history because he was God. But his peace, it's a state of being, not a set of external circumstances. What I mean is that the peace of God does not mean your life will be free from disturbing external circumstances. The peace of God is the freedom of being able to serve God. It's the freedom of following God's will and not being slaves to your own sin or just the fear of death. It's liberating. It's infinite. It's grounding, profound. It's majestic. But it never means that one will be free from the normal hardships of human life or even the hardships incurred from others as a result of our dedication to God. St. Peter is clear about this in the epistle that was appointed for this morning. This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's what's thankworthy. How often do we pray to God to give us a chance to suffer wrongfully? That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet that is what is thankworthy. The peace of God is what enables a person to follow God with a clear conscience and then suffer as a result. Why? Because that's the example of our God. That's the example of the one who ushered in this new reality of the kingdom of God. This is the example of Jesus, the good shepherd, who gave his peace to the apostles. They were cowering in fear in the upper room, just like Adam and Eve, cowering in fear and shame. But the gift of God's grace, his peace, radically changed them. One of our favorite hymns here puts it so well. They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown, such happy, simple fisher folk, before the Lord came down. Contented, peaceful fishermen, before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts brimful and broke them too. Young John, who trimmed the flapping sail homeless in Patmos, died. Peter, who hauled the teeming net head down, was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. Yet let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God. We see in the life of the apostles themselves the same radical peace through which Jesus lived. It is a peace of God, not of this world. It's a peace which overcomes death so that we may face death with confidence. It's a peace which overcomes sin so that we can actually face the sins in our life and not sin. It's a peace that grows in love so that we might love all men, even our persecutors, or even just the ones that are really annoying. This peace is what gave power to the Christian martyrs, like St. Justin, whose feast day we celebrate today, who openly declared his love for the truth of Jesus Christ to the Roman Senate, knowing that he would be killed. This peace gave Justin's students the courage to stand with him in common confession of Jesus. And as St. Justin witnessed the beheading of each and every one of his students, for the Romans made the leader witness the beheading of all of their disciples, Justin could rejoice and go to his death in peace because of his commitment to Jesus. This type of peace, this heavenly peace, gave St. Elizabeth, the new martyr, the desire and courage to convert to Orthodoxy, give her noble titles and fortune away, devote her life to Jesus so that she might serve the poor and destitute in Moscow. That peace made her fearless when in 1905, when the Bolsheviks took her, arrested, and eventually threw her down a well with her friends, followed by a grenade. Those who had to witness that horrible scene said they only heard the singing of hymns. This type of peace gave courage to the 21 men who were captured by Islamic State extremists in 2015 and were beheaded because of their faith. 20 of them were Egyptian Coptics. The 21st was from Ghana. And when the captors told him that he could leave because he wasn't Coptic, he stayed because he was a Christian as well. The moment before his death, the man said calmly, "Oh, my Lord Jesus." That is the powerful peace of God. For us, we will not face martyrdom. We will hardly even know what it means to endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And yet, I want you all to see that all of us face an intense mockery of the devil who wishes us to cower at the thought of death. We face the condemnation of the devil who wants us to despair at the sight of our sins. He does not want us to confess and repent. He wants us to despair. We face the temptations of the world, which wants us to throw away all virtue in order to follow the whims of the times. We face the struggle in our own flesh, which wants us to forget perseverance in order to serve the very present need, just like a slave. Those accusers are relentless. They do not go away. But we have the peace of God, which passes all worldly understanding. That peace is what can open our eyes up to the day-to-day life in terms of the cosmic reality in which we live. Our fight will not be against opposing external forces. Our fight will be following the little way of choosing to be content where we are, to serve those right here in front of us, to commit ourselves each day to the service of Jesus in our prayers and devotions and opportunities of selflessness. Those opportunities are limitless, really. Parents, this means seeking ways to love and parent so that your children understand that they're loved. Spouses, it means not holding grudges so that you can find ways to love and to serve each other. Children, this means serving your parents and your siblings, trying to think ahead to do something loving for your family. Young adults, this means resisting the pressure to live just for yourself, but to serve within a community. Those in the later stages of life, this means to not give up or stop working, but to persevere to the end in service and love for the church. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Or to put it another way, the sheep follow their shepherd. And so we must live the life of Jesus, our shepherd, in our little way here at All Saints. By the time of the Gospels, shepherds were no longer famous patriarchs who enjoyed great wealth and prominence, living off the fat of their herds. We know that shepherds were actually quite poor, received very low wages, and were separated from society most of the year. They even had a stigma of being thieves and outcasts. Shepherding was a demanding and rigorous job. Not only did they live out in the wild, for most of the year they had the great burden to not lose any sheep. Even a hired shepherd had to pay his owners if he lost a single sheep. The shepherds were responsible for finding the right food at the right times of the year, being attentive to the seasons and the weather patterns, helping the mothers give birth to lambs in the wild, and protecting the flock from disease, thieves, and wild animals. A good shepherd does all of this with great care, even with animals that often stray are very anxious and cannot help themselves very much. I'm just talking about sheep. The reality of the life of the church is shaped and modeled by our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Our shepherd still bears the wounds of his fight for you. Our shepherd desires to take care of us. Our shepherd gives of himself so that we might live. And he gives himself to you in the most humbling way, in the form of bread and wine. In this parish, we experience the great highs, but also the great lows of life. We welcome new babies into the world, as we have done a lot recently. We also suffer with those who are suffering in their own bodies. We mourn with those who have lost loved ones recently. Each of our lives is held dear to our Lord, who guides and shepherds us. And we can rest in our faith that the Good Shepherd will bring us to our only true home. Our job is to listen to his call, because he seeks to care for you, both in your celebrations, most definitely in your suffering. Do not turn aside from his call and accept this world as your final home, or call your family or your friends your final home, or your possessions or your positions as your final home. We must not cast our vision, our finality, just here on earth. We must look towards our true home. Let us view heaven as that home and this life as a pilgrimage. That is living in the reality of Jesus, who will lead us home. For the peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in sod. Yet let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.